We've got a little bit of time, so I'll start with, for the benefit of those that are here for the first time. I'll just share a bit of my testimony, where I come from, so that during the week you'll understand me a lot more, and so on. I was brought up on a farm in the Manawatu, a dairy farm that had cattle, sheep, pigs and turkeys. So we had a variety of things. That,
ducks. On the,
eh?
And ducks.
And ducks, yes. Harvey and I met over 50 years ago. We used to go duck shooting together. I'd forgotten all about it till someone mentioned it here tonight. And I don't know why, but I grew up with a failure complex that made me feel that I couldn't accomplish anything. And this thing caused me to leave school 1 week before. In those days it was school certificate, because I thought, well, why put myself through the agony? I'm only going to fail anyway. So I left school. didn't really know what to do with my life, but so I went on the farm. And then at 17 years of age, I was invited to a little independent Pentecostal church in Palmerston North. And I went along there and thought, oh dear me, this is not for me, because it went for more than 1 hour. And so I didn't go back there for quite a few months, and then I started to go again. I don't know what caused me to go again, but on my third visit I ran into this real fiery old Pentecostal preacher who literally scared the hell out of me. And when that happens, you get saved. And I gave my life to Jesus that night, and the only way I can describe it, it was like suddenly I became aware that I was like a little bird that had been locked up in a cage. And that night, Jesus had opened the door, because birds weren't made to be in cages, but to fly. And so I began this walk with Jesus. At that time, I was very involved in sports and went away with a rugby team up to Gisborne. And I found out, or they found out, that I was a Christian. This is the team I went with, and I was the only one on the team that was a Christian. And they let me know they did not like Christians. And I decided I did not like persecution, so I said goodbye, Jesus. And went on a backsliding course for over 6 months, which I do not recommend. It's proven to be the six most miserable months of my life. I recommend front sliding, not backsliding. Anyway, at the end of that time, my mother, who was a Christian, came into my room one day and she just said to me, oh, she said, I think you ought to know the old preacher died today, the one that you got saved under. And I made all the excuses about being there, done that, tried Christianity, not for me, and so on. And she just pointed a finger at me and she said, I think you ought to know he died today, and walked out of the room. Well, as I stood there alone in my room, I literally felt myself sobering up. And in the next couple of minutes or so, came this realization that whether I liked it or not, somehow I was connected to that old preacher. And then I clearly heard the voice of God just spoke to me down here somewhere, and he said these words, somebody has to take his place. And I knew in a moment of time that somebody was me. The power of that word, that voice inside of me, turned my life right around and filled me with a hunger to want to get to know Jesus, that I went back to church. That it was a Sunday, went back to church that night, and have been seeking to walk with the Lord ever since. Well, then they began to tell me about water baptism. And I was hungry for everything that God had for me, and so, yeah, I'll get baptized in water. Well, the pastor of the church was an ex-farmer, and he had made this homemade baptismal font that was out of 3/4-inch galvanized pipe frame, and he had stitched a canvas bag to this thing that when you filled it up with water, it looked like a pregnant hippopotamus. That's all I could describe it as. And you climbed inside this thing with the pastor. And when you're there, if you can remember, if you've been baptized in water by immersion, if you haven't, I recommend it because it's scriptural. And I remember standing there with my eyes shut, yielding everything I knew how to Jesus, not realizing the pastor had me standing in the wrong place. For when he went to baptize me, the back of my head connected with the galvanized pipe frame with an almighty bang, and the next thing on the back of my head, I've got a lump the size of a golf ball going vroom, 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 you know. And I can hear these people, a whole lot of people gathered around this thing. They were saying, God's going to knock some sense into this young man. And the poor old pastor, he was all apologies and embarrassed and so on. Anyway, then he baptized me properly, but, you know, I fixed him really good, eh? You know what I did to him, don't you? I married his daughter. Well, fancy having me for a son-in-law, you know, anyway. And then they began to tell me about this experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, power for service. And I knew that if I was going to fulfill this call of God in my life, that I needed more power in my life. That I had to have victory over all these failure things and so on. And so I began to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and people would pray for me and pray for me, and I'd feel the presence of God, the anointing of God. But there was another problem in my life called the fear of man. You wouldn't know anything about that, would you? And every time I got close to just getting that release of the Holy Spirit language and so on, this fear would just come up and just basically cripple me, clamp me down. And this went on for I don't know how long until I began to really think, maybe it's not God's will for me. And so I began to doubt. Well, not long after that, my mother brought into our house an old-time Pentecostal lady. If you don't know what one of them is, it's an experience of a lifetime. You know, they are so zealous, not always wise and discerning, but every person's a candidate to get saved, eh? You remember them? Well, this lady, my mother introduces me. Rodney, this is sister. Sister, this is Rodney. Hello, sister. Hello, Rodney. Young man, have you given your life to Jesus? And nearly gets a finger stuck up my nose. She's right in my face. I nearly had a heart attack. Now I haven't got the fear of man, I've got the fear of woman. That's worse, you know. And I said, yes. She comes straight back at me. Young man, have you been baptized in water? I said, yes. Oh, young man, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I said, I'm seeking. Wrong answer. Hadn't been in our home 5 minutes and she's got me in the chair with her hands or claws on my head and she, you know, loosen, bind him, fill him, Lord. What we used to call in those days the Pentecostal scalp massage. You remember them? No wonder you're not bald. And, well, this was going on and after, this went on and on and on, and she was not a person to give up easy. And I knew I wasn't winning, and finally she got the message she wasn't winning, so she changed tack. And she said, young man, just speak the first thing that comes into your mind. Well, not my mind's blank. Anyway, this goes on. She's got her clutches on me like this. And so finally I remember taking this big, deep breath. And I opened my mouth and I heard myself saying, George, George. Yeah. He follows me if I go now. Well, I was just so embarrassed and humiliated. I'm supposed to be getting filled with the Holy Spirit calling upon somebody called George. And I had no idea why. Well, when I realized what I'd said, I wrenched myself out of her grasp and I ran out of the house, vowing and declaring I'll never have anybody lay hands on me ever again to receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, they didn't. God had mercy on me, but I still needed power. I needed this experience of the Holy Spirit. And God had mercy on me because a short time later, at 5:30 in the morning, rounding up the cows for milking in the dark, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit in the cow paddock. I did not have to fear of cows. And the Holy Spirit just came on me and I began speaking a language as though I'd been speaking it all of my life. It just poured out of me. And I don't know how long that went on for, but I know that when it stopped, very clearly, for the second time in my life, I heard the voice of God. He said, I am raising you up to be a preacher of the gospel. And my sign to you that I'm raising you up to be a preacher of the gospel is that I am going to open doors for you to preach straight away. I had no idea how that could happen. I was just turned 18. Just short time after that, the pastor, who became my father-in-law later on, was invited out to a Maori marae just north of Foxton to have a meeting. And in the very first meeting, this family brought along this baby boy, 2 years of age, with a badly deformed club foot. And they laid hands on this baby's foot, and when they said amen, opened their eyes, there were two perfectly straight feet. And God did a miracle that caused a move of God there in Foxton that went on for several years. And you'd been to some of those, hadn't you, Harvey? And every Thursday night where it started at this Motueti Marae, that place would be packed out with people coming as God was working and saving souls, and there was all kinds of miracles. Many people bound up with curses over their lives that were broken and they didn't have them, and some of them had had family generationals where people had died from these curses and so on. And I got thrown in the deep end and started to preach there. And I'll never forget one night, I was sitting back in the audience and this packed marae, and right in front of me was this Maori father, and he had a little girl over his shoulder. She must have been about 3 or 4 years of age, and she's cross-eyed and she's got this snotty nose running down her face, and she's about this far from my face. I'm trying to get into the meeting and you got, you know, and this went on, and I started to get really aggravated, agitated, because it was just totally distracting. I mean, you try sitting in a meeting for a length of time when you've got someone this far from your face and, you know, well, I complained to God. And before anything else happened, the next thing is I'm looking at this little cross-eyed girl, her cross eyes go straight. And she stares at me with two straight eyes. That was my turn to repent. And it was things like that, as a young Christian, that really challenged me to want to really get to know God and to listen to what God said. Because in my very first year of being a Holy Spirit-filled Christian, God spoke to me what I call the prophetic foundation of my life and my ministry. And I've come to realize over the years how important it is, those first words from God to us when we're new Christians. So many times we just let them slip by. But this is what God clearly said to me. He said, if you will get to know my voice and you will do what I ask you, there is nowhere in this world where you and I cannot go together and we not be successful. Now, for someone who grew up as a failure, that was good news. And so since that time to now, I'm 73 years young, so 50-something years, that has been the focus, the motivation of my life, that I need to know when God's talking to me. And I can tell you, folks, that over the years I have heard the voice of God. It's taken me around the world many times. It's enabled us to accomplish things that's just absolutely, it's beyond the natural. That's why I'm so keen on prophetic ministry, because it's opened the world up to me to minister and so on like that. And so God began to speak to me as I pursued his voice. And he started to ask me to do things that really were to get me out of myself more. And when I was still 18, there was a Christian conference on in Palmerston North, and back in the 1960s this was, for six churches in the town to combine together for a conference was quite something significant. Anyway, it was on, and all these churches were supporting it, and I was still on the farm. I think I was pulling turnips to feed the cows or something, and I was doing it in a big hurry because I wanted to get into the daytime meetings. And as I'm doing that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me out in the cow paddock and said, "You don't need to go there today. Why don't you spend the day with me down by the river?" Our farm ran out to the Manawatu River, and there was willow trees against the river and so on, and with it came a desire to want and spend the day with God down by the river. So I got my Bible and went down to the river, and I was down there for about 5 hours just having a wonderful time between me and God and so on. And God, I was reading Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 20 about putting on the whole armour of God. And as I'm reading this away, just about got to the end, the Holy Spirit said to me, "I want you to preach this message at the conference tonight." I said, "God, I've got no authority to go and preach there at that conference tonight." And I said, "Lord, if you really want me to preach at that conference tonight, then you have to cause this to happen." I put God on the spot. I've learnt you can do that if you're sincere. I said, "Lord, if this is really you and you want me to do this, then you've got to cause the man in charge to walk up to me when I get there tonight and say these exact words to me. Rodney, do you have a word from the Lord for this meeting tonight?" I thought to myself, that will settle it. Nobody knows I'm down here by the river all by myself. And so on. So I went home, milked the cows, cleaned up, went into the meeting that night. I'd kind of forgotten what had happened down by the river until I walked into this big meeting hall that night. And the moment I walked in the door, the person in charge was way on the other side. And as soon as he saw me and he started walking straight towards me. And as he came up, said, "Oh no, oh no." He walked straight up to me and said, "Rodney, do you have a word from the Lord for this meeting tonight?" I was tempted to tell a lie. Honestly, because people were all in there, a big crowd of people. I just said, "Yes." Well, I got up and I preached that night. It was funny. I don't know. I had no intention of, but I'd never given an altar call in my life. And at the end of it, I gave an altar call, and four people in Salvation Army uniform came forward, gents. And I said, "Listen, go and sit down. I was calling for people to get saved," and they've all burst into tears and said, "We need to get saved." Well, I panicked. I didn't know what to do with that. So I called all the ministers to come out and pray for them, which they did, and so on. I went and sat over there thinking it was all over for me that night, and then the cooperating ministers then did an altar call for something else, and then for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and people came out, and they were praying and praying and praying, and from memory, none of them seemed to get filled. I'm sitting over there minding my business when the Holy Spirit said to me, "I want you to get up out of your seat and walk over there and put your hand on the one that's furthest away from you." I had a big argument with the Holy Spirit again, because my natural thinking was saying, "Lord, if those six pastors can pray and nothing happens, what will they think of me that after they've sat down, I get up in front of everybody and go and start to pray?" And I had a big argument. So God had to put the pressure on me. And the anointing of God came on me, and I literally began bouncing up and down in my seat. And on one of the ups, my legs went down, and I'm walking across, and I just put my hand on this person's head, and the power of God hit him. He flew out of his chair and landed on his knees on a hard wooden floor there and started speaking in tongues. It was amazing. But you know what's amazing to me? When God called Jean and I to live full-time by faith 40 years later, God touched that man's house and their heart, and he's virtually kept us in meat for the last 16 years. That's worth it. But God, you see, prepares people. So I was learning to listen to God. And so as we grew in the Lord, God would speak to us and we would learn to do it. In 1966, a prophetic ministry came from America, and we had a conference or convention in those days, they were called, at Foxton, as a result of the move going on. And this guy called my wife and I out of the meeting and sat us in two chairs at the front of the meeting, and we didn't know what for, but then he invited everybody in the conference to come and file past us to lay hands on us and just bless us and go back to their seats. Well, this took at least half an hour with people. At the end of half an hour, I was covered in tears and snot. People blubbering all over us and so on. And then this guy steps up and publicly announces to everybody, God is sending this couple to the Fiji Islands. And the sign that God's given me to give to them is that they will step foot in the Fiji Islands by the end of this year. Well, prior to that, we had no thought whatsoever of going to Fiji. We'd never been out of the country before, and so on. So this guy gave us an address of a pastor in Fiji, and he said, you write to this man and he will open all the doors for you to go to Fiji. So I wrote to this guy. He wrote back and basically said, we don't need you. So I thought, Lord, well, where do we go from now? Then Jean's mum knew of missionaries over there, and she wrote to them and she said that could they use a young couple over there in the work? They wrote straight back and said, we have been praying for months for God to send a young couple to relieve one of our missionaries so they can go on furlough. And so as a result of that, the doors were open in a totally different Christian movement over there. And so we set sail to go to Fiji. Well, I think it was the 29th of December. And we'd never been before, and as a whole crowd of Christians came to the Palmerston North Airport to bid us farewell. And while we're at the airport waiting to board the plane, there's an announcement coming over the thing that because of the rough weather and that, the flight had been cancelled. And so this was about 6 o'clock at night, and our plane was leaving from Auckland at 9:30 that night, and we needed to be up there. And we get this news that the flight has been cancelled. So there was, I think from memory, about 27 Christians. We gathered around and we had a prayer meeting right in the public foyer in the airport. And they weren't quiet about it. And they prayed for a miracle of God to get us to Auckland, to get us to Fiji. The next thing, they come out and they say, oh, we've been talking to the pilots of a Viscount Christchurch Auckland direct flight, and they're going to land and pick you up and take you to Auckland. And that's what happened. Well, that was amazing. So, you know, praise God. That didn't finish there. We got to Auckland, and would you believe our luggage is lost? Yeah. And the call's going out over the loudspeaker, passengers for Fiji, please board now, this is your final call, and they wouldn't book us through without our luggage. So now it's just Jean and I in a crowded Auckland airport, and so we looked at each other and said, we better pray. Remember what happened in Palmerston? So we joined hands and we prayed, God, find our luggage. And the next thing, it was like a big hand came down and hundreds of people just were taken out and left a big space in the middle, and right in the middle were our suitcases. Nobody knows how they got there, but there they were. We grabbed them and booked through, and off we went to Fiji. And we were over there for 6 months, and I tell you what, God really challenged our faith, and because a lot of these nations, the people don't have much, but they have a very strong, simple faith that can teach us so much. And we learnt so much from those people. But we also saw the miracles of God that we didn't see in New Zealand. And I'll never forget the one that I tell, because I've never seen it before nor since. My wife and I in bed one night, this was in Singatoka, if any of you know Fiji, and there's a loud knock on the door. We were sleeping and get up out of bed half asleep, you know, and here at the door is standing this Fijian lady with her 17-year-old son who's weeping. And she said, "Brother Rodney," and she came from a village 17 miles away, and, you know, she had to arrange transport and all that to get there, because there was no public transport at that time of night, and so on. And she looked at me, I'm half awake and half asleep, and she said, "Brother Rodney, God spoke to me tonight and told me if I bring my son into you to pray for tonight, he's got this terrible ingrown boil on his shin." And it was so painful, this poor boy was weeping with the pain. And she's standing there saying to me, "And God told me that if you will pray for him in 30 minutes after you pray, we will see the head of the boil turn around, we will see the skin splitting open, and pus will run down his shin." I'm thinking, it's 10:30 at night, I've been asleep, I don't have faith for this sort of stuff. Well, how would you feel? Well, anyway, this woman was a woman of faith. So we prayed, and exactly as she said, within 30 minutes, with our eyes, we saw the head of this ingrown boil turning around. Literally, with my eyes, I saw the skin splitting open like this. And the pus ran down his leg. I mean, it was amazing. You know, I'm free to admit it wasn't my faith, it was his mother's faith. But these things can happen, and of course that challenges you to what God can do when you start to see some of these things happen and so on like that. And so things like that were happening for us over there, and so when we come back to New Zealand, you know, well, I was really challenged. I was ready to step into full-time ministry and stuff, and guess what? All the doors shut. So much so that I had to, by this time, I'd been working in the New Zealand Post Office, and I had to go back to the post office. And, oh, dear me, the bottom's fallen out of everything, because you thought you were ready to go, and here you are back pushing a bike, posting letters again. But God used all of that time. And I had a very good witness in the post office. In fact, to this day, I'm the only person that's been invited by the New Zealand Post Office to have a church service in their place, which I did. And that was a bit scary for me, because I had to go and work with the people a couple of hours later. And I wondered all the flack that I'd get, but when I got there, all my work had been done with a note of thanks and all of that kind of thing, and it was just really something. Well, out of that, I was able to lead 4 people to the Lord in the workplace. And one of the Christmas mail rushes, it was interesting. I was just standing there and sorting mail as you do, and there was a brethren guy just working 2 or 3 people down, and I wasn't saying anything, but next thing, out of the top of his voice, he just blurted out loud for everyone in the room. There was about 40 people working in the room, and he just blurted out, said, "I don't believe all this Holy Spirit rubbish you talk about, Rodney." And I thought, I've got a reply so everybody can hear what my answer is. So I put my mail down and I just called him by name, and I just said to him, "Let me just share with you some testimonies of what the Holy Spirit has done in my life. And then you'll understand why I talk like I do." And so I noticed that as I was talking, more and more of the other staff were putting their mail down and were gathering around. So I just kept testifying. And as time went on, finished up, the whole 40 of them were all packed around, huddled in the corner. And I had this audience just sharing about what the Holy Spirit had done, what I've personally seen in my life and so on like that. And, you know, out of that had another big impact in the post office. The worldly bosses provided me with a counselling room and then provided me with the people to counsel. And it was quite funny, because they would come up to me and they'd say, Rodney, would you go and talk to that person in the room there? I told them that you'd come and talk to them. They didn't quite know what to say and so on like that. And so I learnt during that time that you stand up for Jesus in the workplace, God will work there and open doors for you and so on like that. And even after I'd left the post office for a number of years, I could still go into parts that were just private and things like that, and no one would dare say, "What are you doing here, Francis?" And I'd go to the counter, because in those days we used to publish a magazine and we were posting out thousands of dollars worth of magazines and stuff. And one day a new lady on the counter started arguing with me. And next thing, one of the bosses comes out and gives this lady a lecture. "Don't you argue with him. He knows more about it than you do." "You can trust him," she said. "If he's got that much on this envelope, that'll be right." You know, and that's the kind of testimony that came out of that. Now, I'll say this. There were other professing Christians where I worked, but none of them shared their faith. And it was very sad. I remember I used to have gospel tracts we were printing and so on like that, and I got shifted from one room to another and I forgot to take my gospel tracts off the case, and the person that was going on there was a Jehovah's Witness. And when I come back in from morning tea, here she is. She is absolutely red in the face, and she looks at me and she said, "Are these yours?" And swore at me and gave me a big kick in the shins. And next thing, she rips these tracks up and throws them on the floor. I tell you, she was manifesting big time. So I just give her a smile and said, "Yes." And so on. You know, another one was another professing Christian stubbed his cigarette out behind my knee one day. That hurt. And so on. But, you know, as a result of those times, the people there, and this is the Palmerston North Post Office, they all recognised that I was a Christian. And God just opened doors and things like that. And so I just, then the day came when God just called us out into full-time ministry. And it wasn't into pastoring straight away, but I got invited by a missionary organization called World Outreach. Some of you would have heard of World Outreach. And so on, founded by Len Jones. And they asked me if I would become managing editor of the Evidence magazine. And we felt this was God, so off I went to Hong Kong to learn all about it and so on like that, and had some experiences over there, and then brought the magazine back to New Zealand, and we did that for 5 years along with our own. And in the meantime, I started pastoring the church I was saved in, and so I had three major ministries on my hand, and then God began to thin us out and I gave that away, and then we were just doing gospel, faith, messenger and pastoring for a number of years. And then at the end of 1999, God spoke to me very clearly and told me to resign from all my church positions. And I had been part of national leadership and things like that in this country. And God spoke to me and he just said, "I want you to resign all your church positions. I want you to go full-time by faith with the Gospel Faith Messenger. I want you to trust me with your life and your future." And then he said, "Do not ask people to financially support you." At that point, I felt the gift of dysentery coming on. What would you feel? Suddenly, I realized what a security that pastor's salary was. And God was asking me to let it go. And it makes you feel vulnerable. I felt it very strongly. Well, by this time, I had learned to recognize that when God speaks, he means what he says. And if he said, "You trust me with your life and your future," he said, "I will show you what I can do for you." And so we stepped out, resigned from all our positions, and we stepped out into this full-time faith life. The moment I crossed the line of no return, I literally felt something snap right across my chest. I felt it just went snap. And I stepped into a whole new realm of faith with God that's been going on now for the last 16 plus years. And let me just say, 16 years ago, Gospel Faith Messenger ministry was in 55 nations. Today we're in over 205. It costs thousands, several thousand dollars a week to keep running. You can ask the treasurer. Yet every month, every bill's paid. And that doesn't include what Jean and I need to live on. Now, even though I've got all those books down there, we determined that we would not take any royalties for ourselves because we want to prove God. And so all the books, our money goes 100% into getting the gospel out to the nations. And God has honored that, and he's honored us. You know, we're not starving to death. God's watched over us abundantly. I've traveled the world. I don't know how many times I've been around the world in the last 16 years. But not once have we had to cancel out because the money did not come in. And we have seen thousands and thousands of dollars given to this ministry that's enabling us to touch multiplied thousands of people. We'll share some of these principles during the week because it is my personal conviction, and it may be involving people here in this school this week, but the days that we're living in, I believe God's going to call more people to this life of faith. Let me tell you, I feel more secure living this way, not knowing where our next dollar's coming from, than I was when I had a pastor's salary. You can't work it out here. It's a God thing. And I mean, I am just so grateful to God that he's given me the opportunity to live where if he doesn't come through, we go under. You know what it's like, don't you? And God comes through. And this is why people who know me hear me say this. God is wanting to be God to the Christians. So often, we don't give God a chance to show himself to us what he wants to do. And so, we now are out living full time by faith. We don't invite ourselves to go around. But you know, this is how things changed instantly when things snapped across my chest. I remember looking in my diary before we made that decision, and I had 3 invitations to speak in churches for the next 12 months. The moment I crossed the line of no return, and Jean and I said to ourselves, we are not going to tell anybody for 10 days what we've done. It's just between you, me and God, and the former treasurer, which was Tony before Pam. And from the moment that snack went in there, invitations began pouring in from around the world from people I'd never heard of. In fact, in those 10 days, we received 20 invitations from 6 different nations to go and preach. And we go, how do these people know us? That has continued for the last 16 plus years. We would have averaged 1 invitation every day of our lives. We just haven't been able to fulfill a fraction of the invitations that come in. Yet it wasn't happening before. You see, and these were confirmations to us that God's called us to live this faith life. And so we've been going out and doing this. Now, in 1995, God spoke to me. This was why I was still pastoring. And he said to me, I want you to focus your ministry on teaching and releasing people in the prophetic. And so I ran it past several pastors, and they all come back to me with a yes, go for it, Rod. So from 1996, we've started to run these prophetic schools, and we've done them in all kinds of countries around the world, as well as here in New Zealand. And it's been my joy to literally see thousands of people break through in the spiritual gifts for the first time in their life. And we've seen some outstanding things happen as a result of people stepping out and prophesying or giving words of knowledge for the very first time in their life. I tell you, when we're doing these things, we're releasing something in the spirit realm that unties God's hands to do what He's given you the word for. And it's exciting, friends, to be working together with God. Amen? And it's just a joy. And I've experimented in all different ways with how these gifts can operate. And it's amazing the numbers of people. I was just thinking today, I was doing a crusade in Vanuatu, the capital, Port Vila. There's about, I don't know, there's thousands of people because you can't see in the dark over there, but I had this loudspeaker, my voice was booming all around the city and so on, with all these people there. And in one meeting, the Holy Spirit just said to me, release the people to prophesy. Well, if this is supposed to be a crusade, you don't get people prophesying and that, and your natural mind gets in the way and says, well, who out there knows how to prophesy? And those thoughts go through your mind and try to stop you from obeying God. Well, again, I knew that it was God, so I just stepped out and I said, the Holy Spirit's telling me to release you people to prophesy. And so in the name of Jesus, I release you to prophesy. Well, the next thing, a very well-known doctor, never prophesied in his life before, starts prophesying out loud for all these people to hear. And then when he stopped, someone else started prophesying. And then someone else, and someone else. And it was just amazing what happens. See, and I learned that we've got to learn to activate those gifts of the Spirit. They don't just happen. You've got to be in an environment where somebody is prepared to make opportunity for you to step out. Otherwise, we just sit there passively and leave it to someone else to take the risks. We can tell you wonderful testimonies that come out of words of knowledge. I like this one. I was in Birmingham, England, preaching in a church, and I stood this couple up, and I didn't know them, never seen them before, and that. And I said, the Holy Spirit's telling me that you are right now being prepared to be missionaries in Africa. Well, after the meeting, they came up and talked to me and let me know in uncertain terms that I was a false prophet. We don't tell these stories if they don't have a good ending, do we? Preachers are smart. And they just didn't accept it. 2 or 3 years ago, I get an email from this couple who are in Mozambique, Africa, as missionaries, writing and asking my forgiveness while they spoke to me after the meeting and confessing that now we know your word was true. And so on. But I mean, that's thrilling. I mean, I don't know the exact number, but I know that conservatively over 100 people are in full-time ministry around the world today because they say it was my prophetic word that activated and set it in motion. You see, when we are working with the Holy Spirit, we are ministering spirit to spirit, not head knowledge to head knowledge. It's a very different realm. And if we can learn that when we're working with the Holy Spirit and He's eternal, He doesn't just work for that meeting. When something happens in the Holy Spirit in this meeting, it's just the beginning. Holy Spirit ministry will go on through time and into all eternity because He's the eternal Spirit of God. Amen? And so, since 1996, basically we have been just teaching and releasing people in spiritual gifts around the world. And it's just a joy because it's so, listen, and you'll hear a bit more about this. The ignorance in Christian circles about the prophetic ministry is pathetic. So many people don't have a clue. But when they get released, it opens up a whole new realm. Things happen. And I notice often when you give a word of knowledge to somebody, it releases something in them that springboards them into other gifts. You know, I was in Auckland ministering a year or two back, and here's this very shy Samoan lady sitting in the meeting, and the Holy Spirit just said to me, "You release that lady to sing a prophetic song." Now, a prophetic song is when they sing a song you've never learned, it just comes by the Spirit. And so I stepped up to her and I just said, "Excuse me, can you sing?" "No." And somebody over there spoke up and said, "Yes, you can." I said, "The Holy Spirit's just telling me that you can sing a prophetic song. A song you've never learned, the Holy Spirit wants to give you to sing in this meeting. So now I release you to do it." Wow, that challenged her. But about 2 minutes later, this woman starts singing this beautiful prophetic song. I tell you, just about everyone in the meeting sitting there weeping because of the anointing that's on this song. She's never done anything like this in her life before. But you know, when she finished, something had happened inside of her. Then she gets up out of her seat and goes, "I've got a word for you," and gives it to her, "I've got a word for you." And she goes around the meeting having prophetic words for people, and she's absolutely amazed at what she's doing. Be careful when God gets on your case, folks. Good things happen. Amen. So in these last 16 years, as my wife and I have lived by faith, and we've just seen God just increase. The ministry just grows. It's a very rare day when we don't get a new Christian minister on our mailing list. I am now tutoring, mentoring, coaching, I don't know what you like to call it, over 6,000 leaders around the world who are touching hundreds of thousands of people. Do you know, and I just touched last year, and I shared a little bit about it, but it's still going on. 3 years ago, in Kenya, we printed this magazine, this manual. And it was printed in the back blocks for distribution in the back blocks of Kenya, where the teaching for generation in the Christian churches had been that the gifts of the Spirit, the fivefold ministry, the baptism of the Spirit all passed away with the early church. I call it a damnable doctrine now because it has robbed millions of Christians of ministry in the Holy Spirit. And God took this manual and began to sovereignly baptize the pastors in their homes when they were alone. And then he spoke to them. One bishop who was a bishop over about 30-something churches, God said to him, "I want you to go," after he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, "I want you to go around every one of your churches and publicly ask them to forgive you for what you've been teaching them." And he did it. And every one of those churches came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, began prophesying. Every Saturday in Kenya now, in different towns of Kenya, the churches of the town come together to study my books. I have no idea how many thousands of people are touched like that. But this week I've had a couple of emails from leaders in Kenya telling us it's happening in their town, where they come and they study, because they've never had any teaching on prophetic ministry. And we're just touching, I don't know how many thousands of people in that nation alone. But just lately, in the last week, I got news that in Malawi, 10 Muslims have been converted through this manual.
Is that through Pastor Jones?
Yes.
Come along, I'm like,
Our contact in Malawi, he's about 39 years of age, but as a 16-year-old, went through our Bible courses with Jean. And we never knew about this, but just about 3 years ago, he contacted us again. And he's just doing an amazing job over there now in Malawi. In fact, I think next week, he's going to Malaysia to preach at a conference. I've asked him to go and preach in Malaysia and paid all his fare to go. So it's amazing what's happening out there. Today, just before I left to come down here, one of our main contacts in Kenya wrote to say that they are now making inroads amongst ISIS in Muslim Somalia. And they want us to print books to be distributed in Somalia, and they have 15 churches on the border who are willing to do it.
Can they go in English, or do we need to translate?
We print in English and Swahili in Kenya.
That's right.
Yeah, this is actually your copy. Keep it. She gave her copy away, so I'm giving another one. I'm just sharing a little bit with you folks because this is the result of listening to God. There's no way we could get these opportunities if God doesn't make a way. And, you know, there is just a hungry world out there for reality. You and I have been called and chosen of God. I better stop, we're starting to preach. But, you know, there's an opportunity for anyone who will listen to the Holy Spirit. Because he knows how to make divine connections. If we're willing, he can speak to us and lead us to the right person. And we can have divine appointments. And my experience is when God gives you a divine appointment, there's always a good testimony comes out the other end. Always. Because God knows how to arrange things. And so on. And so, for a school dropout, I've written 38 books that go around the world, touching thousands and thousands of people.
Can you say something about your books?
Can you?
Now, the biggest miracle he hasn't even mentioned. The biggest miracle is the fact that he left school at 15 or 16, totally uneducated. But you see what the Holy Spirit can do?
Yeah.
Produce 38 manuals, books. No education to do it. Hasn't been to some writer's club or anything like that. That's a miracle. That's the greatest miracle. And the wonderful thing about it is this. He's going to die, but those things are going to live on. So your ministry is just going to keep on living, keep on living, keep on producing, keep on producing.
Mm.
Now, you know, he's told you a lot of things tonight. And you think, you're sitting there and you're thinking, I'm never going to be able to do that. Maybe you won't. Just do what God wants you to do. That's all you have to do. He's able to multiply that. You forget about trying to equalize someone else. Just do what God has given you. Be faithful with what God's given you. Bless you, man.
Good. Thank you. Well, I personally believe that I'm the underdog. God wants to use underdogs. You know? That means he can use whoever's usable. Don't dismiss yourself. Right now, this week, God can speak in such a way that you can go from here and step out and fulfill your destiny. You just got to get it from God. Because when you get it from God, he stands behind and supports whatever he asks us to do. He'll supply. He'll give you everything you need. Our part is to be willing to obey. Now, I've learnt this. When you're obeying God, don't expect other Christians to always understand. Some people seem to have a gift of trying to talk you out of what God's talked you into. You know what I'm saying? And that's why it's so important that you know the voice of God in your life. And I know with our ministry, all the time, Christian leaders are trying to divert us into something that God hasn't called us to. And we've got to say no. because you can finish up being off course or being, you know, jack of all trades and master of none, that kind of thing. But if you know what God's called you to do and you stick to that, God will bless it, multiply it, make it fruitful. That's our testimony. That's our story. And nobody can take that away from us. That's why I'm such a keen fanatic, as it were, on seeing people released in the prophetic realm, listening to the voice of God, not doubting it. Because when we doubt, we do nothing. Every time God speaks, I have to act upon it. I have to do something practical to demonstrate to God that I believe that it's Him talking to me. You've got to commit yourself to it. You see, so many Christians are taught, well, just pray it through. Well, we can pray until the conviction goes away and nothing happens. It needs prayer and obedience. It's obedience that activates the promises of God. Amen.